I put my Christmas tree up this big.
It has ornaments on it and ornament presents under it.
In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve.
And this is a brachiosaurus.
Father, can you know this one? The angel showed up to Mary.
Okay, guys.
Joseph.
Not our dad, it's Jesus' dad.
They were scared.
What did they say?
The angel said, don't be afraid. We will have a baby.
And then they said,
you're going to name him God.
They were a donkey.
They traveled to Bethlehem.
They said no room. Soon they had to travel to a different place.
It was where all the animals slept.
In the animal eating place.
Where the baby was born. I would call see.
Donkeys were in there and chickens.
Buck, buck, buck. They say, nay!
I don't know the other.
Everybody wanted to see baby Jesus. Shepherds are people who watch sheep.
Little boy.
She's a shepherd. Not dinosaurs. Dinosaurs are not sheep. Dinosaur, he's really poisonous.
Hey, that's not a giraffe,
Oh, hi. A bunch of angels?
How'd those get to them?
Did you know angels have names? And those shepherds were scared of the angel.
They go this way, and then the other go that way, and then they got tied.
Ah! Jack, please stop yelling. It hurts my ears.
The star came and saw baby Jesus for the big, huge light.
They want to see baby Jesus by following the star.
And the camel read the prayer.
They were telling that Jesus was born. They went to tell good news when they went to baby Jesus.
It's his birthday.
Because he saved us.
Because he loves us.
The Son of God.
He saves us.
Merry Christmas, everyone. My name is Noel. I'm one of the pastors here, and I love stories. I love books, novels and short books and movies and fiction and nonfiction. And what I really love is the art of storytelling, the story that's behind the story. And for me, one of my favorite parts of Christmas is the story behind the story, because the story behind the story of Christmas is all about the storyteller himself. And the story of Christmas, it really started in a completely blank page, before there was a blade of grass on this earth, before there was a sparrow, before there was a single broken heart. The storyteller was already beginning to tell the Christmas story. In fact, the Christmas story starts in the very first page of the Bible, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is the setting of the Christmas story. And as this story unfolds, we begin to see that this setting is both beautiful and it's broken. It's fallen and it's fragile, and God creates this setting, and then he places into this setting characters, billions of characters, kings and queens and used car salesmen, and they all interact with each other down through history. And of course, just like any other story, there's also a villain. A villain that appears in the very first pages, that is, he's crafty and wicked, and he has this ability to make the good look bad, and the bad look good, and the beautiful look ugly, and the ugly look beautiful. And on the very first pages of this story, there's a hint there's a foreshadowing that one day there would be a coming hero. And the thing is, as you read your way through the story, some of it just doesn't make sense at all. There are plot lines that seem to not have anything to do with the narrative, and the good people in these stories turn out to be pretty wicked. In fact, you'd be hard-pressed to find on any of these pages a good person. In fact, it almost seems like that every time things begin to go good in this story, they immediately get worse right after that. And so it's into the context of this story that there's this turn where the drama begins to build. A prophet is born to a couple that is, to be politically correct, advanced in years. There is a virgin, teenage, pregnant girl who is engaged to this fiancé. There are angels, an army of them, that appear to all of these shepherds. And this is how the hero of this entire story is finally introduced. It says this: in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Now, let's think about that for a second. This is the beginning of the introduction of the hero of the story, and it's completely and utterly boring. In this grand story, we get this history lesson about this time of year when this guy was a king, someone decided to do a census. That's boring. Next year is the year of our census, which means sometime in 2020, somebody's going to come knocking on your door and they're going to want you to answer a couple questions. And I guarantee that your reaction is going to be, I don't have time for this. And you're going to feel completely put out in that moment, completely inconvenienced by the census. Now, if you think that census is inconveniencing, check this one out. The entire empire has got to go to their hometown to answer the questions. Not just the hometown where they live, the hometown where their family is from. So the entire empire gets shuffled. Now, in a sense, it's a boring story. In a sense, it seems unnecessary, and all of this is happening because of an 800-year-old foreshadowing in this story. See, if you go all the way back to the prophet Micah in chapter 5, he prophesied this 800 years before it happened. Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah, and one will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from ancient of times. This is the hero. The hero who is from antiquity, who is from ancient of times. In other words, this hero predates the story in which he is the hero. And he has to be born in this small, dinky little town, this insignificant town of Bethlehem. So Mary and Joseph have to get there. So God upends the entire world, shuffles the deck of the empire in order to get Mary and Joseph to the right city. Now, I want you to, for a moment, and I know I might be treading on thin ice here. Imagine, and some of you don't have to imagine because you've been there, what it would be like to travel with a woman who is very, very, very pregnant. If you have ever done this before, you know that somewhere between your house and Target, you have to stop to go to the bathroom. Now imagine Joseph gets this invitation to the census in the mail, and he opens it and says, oh, we get to go to Bethlehem. And then he looks across the room to watch his fiance getting down into a chair very carefully. And he's like, hey, honey, you up for a road trip? 90 miles on a donkey? Now, in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, we are not told anything about the trip. In fact, the next thing that it says is, while they were there, very good, skip over the whole trip. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no guest room that was available to them. Now, the thing is, we've heard this story so many times that we've lost the thunderclap of this moment. This is the climax of the Christmas story, and it is so utterly underwhelming, right? The time came, she had a birth, baby was born in a barn, put in a trough. That seems very underwhelming. But the storyteller of this story has not missed anything. He's not left anything to chance in this setting of a broken, fallen, beautiful, fragile world with billions of people that he loves. He gets it exactly right. Because there's all of this scripture that points toward this unlikely hero born in an unlikely town to an unlikely set of parents. Have you ever read a book? Have you ever read a book? Have you ever, some of you are like, no, I really haven't. I don't remember the last book I read. Anyway, have you ever read a book or watched a movie or heard a story, and then all of a sudden there's this moment where the whole thing seems to click for you? That's this moment. In this, and under any human perspective, unplanned pregnancy, it was divinely inspired and authored and scripted by the author himself. This is what he says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. And all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that had been created, and in him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Jesus is the Word, and Jesus is the author of the Word. Jesus steps into the scene, and the story behind the story is revealed. Jesus is the hero of his own story. The Apostle Paul describes the whole thing this way in Philippians. He says, Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. Why would he do this? Because he had written this story, this beautiful, tragic story, where the characters were trapped in the pages. And so he, the only one who knows the story from beginning to end, steps onto those pages to tell them what the next chapter would be like. He becomes like them. Jesus walked barefoot in sand. Jesus tasted fresh fruit. Jesus was betrayed by a close friend. Jesus was tempted to sin. Jesus was tempted to disbelief. He endured heartbreak, just like us. You know, there are some people in the 300s that believe that Jesus may have done some things that we do, but not all things. Not all non-sinful things. There were certain things out of his limits. Like, for instance, Jesus may have eaten and drank, but he never pooped. No, really, that was a big theological point in the 300s. And the thing is, Jesus, he pooped. Let me just be very, very clear. Jesus experienced what we experienced. And while Jesus was busy pooping in his diapers, the story continued. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the field and keeping watch over their flock. And then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid, or for look, I proclaim to you a good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. This baby is the hero of the story. This baby, who is the hero of the story, is the author of the story. And why did he write it like this? Because there's another character in the story. Like any good epic story, there's a love interest in the story, and that love interest is you. In Paul's description in Philippians 2, he continues and says this, instead, Jesus emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity, and when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the biggest plot twist of the Christmas story, that the author stepped into his story as a baby, became the hero who died. That's why he came. He died to save you, the one that he loves. You know, it's easy to look at this story, not just in the Bible, but in our lives, and just to see the brokenness, just to see the empty plot lines, just to see the characters that seem to be out of place or insignificant, but trust in Jesus, the author of this story, because only he knows how it ends, because he wrote the whole thing from beginning to end. In fact, one of the most beautiful things in here is our call in this. For those of us who have not come to Christ, you can know that he loves you and he came as the hero of the story to save you. Place your faith in him, believe in him, and if you have placed your faith in him and you have believed in him, then the point of Philippians 2 is fascinating. This whole description of who Jesus is starts with these words: adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God to be something to be exploited. It's amazing. He stepped into the hero of the story, and then he invites you in to take part in what he is doing. He says, adopt the same attitude that I have as the hero of the story that lays down their life for others. One of my favorite things that we do as a church is we partner with other organizations in our city that are handling and facing and addressing the brokenness in our culture. And we've got people working in jails and with the homeless and with sick kids and with the Lansing Area AIDS Network working with folks with HIV and AIDS. And what I love is that every Christmas Eve, we take an offering and we give the entire thing away. It's the one time a year I feel like I can twist your arm to give because we ain't keeping any of it. And every bit that we take in on Christmas Eve, we give away. And we give it to some of these strategic partners. So this year, we're going to give a bunch of it, or we're going to give all of it away to these strategic partners. And I want to introduce you to a new partner that we just started working with, a group called Pregnancy Services. And in January, we're going to post something online, the story of the director of Pregnancy Services, which is so powerful. We wanted to show it today. We just didn't have time to show the whole thing. So we'll post that in January. But I want to introduce you to what they are doing. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to watch a little video about what they're doing, and then we're going to collect an offering that we're going to give away. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is not just the storyteller, but he is the word itself, that he is the storyteller, the word, the hero of the story, and we're not. And so we thank you that even though we are not the hero of the story, you invite us in and say we can imitate and follow after you. And so we just pray that we would. We pray that in our community, through these strategic partnerships and through our very lives, that we would be proclaiming the message of this hero, Jesus. We pray all this in his name. Amen.
It's an isolating experience being a pregnant and a single woman. There's that feeling of overwhelm that a baby is sometimes seen as a disruption. A woman may have taken a pregnancy test before she comes to us, or she may just suspect that she might be pregnant. Just that kind of overwhelming fear, like just that sense of unplannedness will bring them through the door. Many of the women who come to us and are unexpectedly pregnant, they're struggling with self-worth, and we want them to know their value and their worth in Christ. We want them to be able to be empowered and to be able to see past today, because it's really hard when you're in a situation that is completely overwhelming and you cannot see past today and you cannot see past this circumstance. I think our biggest role is just listening. We always want this to be a place where hope is just dispersed freely. Everything we offer here is free. We have free pregnancy tests and ultrasounds, but also free material goods. So pretty much anything that a baby would need for its first year of life. Free diapers, formula, wipes, pack and plays, car seats, clothing. We want to ensure that every baby is sleeping safely, but also traveling safely.
After I gave birth to my daughter, I just didn't know there was a lot of places like these that are willing to help kids. It's like another little lift.
Once a woman is 24 weeks pregnant, she can start coming to attend practical classes that will just give them a glimpse of what it will be like for women who are experiencing their first pregnancy. If they choose to parent, there's resources available to help them. If they choose to place the baby for adoption, there's resources that will help with that too. God created all of us in his image, and it starts from the beginning, and I think so many people don't realize that. The ultrasound is such a powerful window for women to see that this is life, and we are able to show them, you know, this is the size of your baby right now, and to sit with a woman and tangibly show her through an ultrasound that this is life inside of you. It's life-changing for the woman who sees her baby, but it's also life-changing for that baby.
I like seeing people do for other people. Like, you can tell how they interact with my kids or just wanting to ask me, do you need anything? And I don't even know that person.
We have an amazing group of women who come in giving their own time to ensure that we have tangible goods to give to these ladies. There's so many people in this community who just want to be able to contribute in some way.
When I started coming here, I was like shy. I didn't know like if I, you know, should like say my stories or just keep to myself or whatever. And Chantal just made herself like she knew me. When I sat down and talked to her a lot of times, she was more interested in what I was talking about, what I was saying. She reached out, and if they didn't have it here, she sent me somewhere else to make sure I had it somewhere else.
We always want to operate from a foundation of love. There is no like shame or blame or judgment or criticism when a woman comes in here. There's only help, hope, love, and truth. We want every woman who walks in these doors to feel the love of Jesus and to be that person. It's just, it's a remarkable gift.